So we praise God for another good morning that He's given us to listen to His word. And we are carrying on with looking at the journeys of Paul. And yesterday we were able to see how God rescued Paul from this mob of the Jews. They have these 40 men, 40 and more men who have taken an oath that they are going to kill him, that they will not eat or drink until they have killed Paul. And so they come up with a plan where they ask that the elder, the elders, the Sanhedrin, that let them go and call for Paul. And before he reaches, they will attack him. And so when this word, by the mercy of God, comes before the ears of the son of Paul's sister, then he is able to send that word to Paul. And then Paul informs the commander. And then the commander is informed. And when the commander is informed, then the commander writes a letter to the governor, and he writes a letter to the governor, and by him sending this letter to the governor, then he's able to find a way that in which Paul can be preserved. So he sends him with a big contingent, about all these troops, and they go at night, and they're able to make him reach Governor Felix. So we are today in Acts chapter 24, and we're going to see how there is an accusation that is laid against Paul, and we can see Paul's defense, and from there we'll be able to see how, unfortunately, Governor, Felix does not make a decision, but you see, it is also an opportunity for him to hear the gospel. For close to 2 years, each and every day, he comes to hear the word of God. And when he comes, but he is still not making a decision, and he is a people pleaser, unfortunately, he does not set Paul free at the end of it. So that's what we're going to see today, and we're going to see how now Paul testifies before kings. Remember, he had a tripartite message. He had a message to the, he was called, he will preach the gospel to the children of Israel, to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. So Paul has a three-part message, or he's chosen to reach out to three people. And so today we're able to see his message, and he's reaching out to Governor Felix. So in Acts 24, we're going to read, the Bible says, "Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. Now they gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, 'Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us.'" Now, this one is an orator. You know, you can see they got their best lawyer. And, you can just think of how when the enemy wants to accuse, the Bible tells us he is the accuser of brethren. He accuses them before the Father night and day. Because to the devil, he only knows one thing. When you have fallen, it is judgment. When you have sinned, it is judgment. But he does not know that in God there is a mediator. In God there is one who died for us. There is one who has already taken that sentence. And the Bible tells us he is a mediator. And so you can see how this accusation is brought before Paul. And the guy starts, "Nevertheless, we just have a few words from us." Verse 5. "For we have found this man a plague." Look at how they start. You're calling one full human being a plague. That tells you the impact of the life of Paul over the whole of Asia, over the whole of the Gentile world, over the Israelites, over the Jews, that they can see that this man is a plague. This man is a sickness. This man is like a coronavirus. He is a virus. He is a plague. "For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world." He's a creator of faction, like he's dividing the Jews throughout the world, "and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." who is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now they're referring to, you know, the faith. Remember, they used to call it the way, you know, the Christians, but now they're calling, they even refer to them as the sect of the Nazarenes. Why? Because Jesus was a Nazarene. Verse 6. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with the great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So you can see Paul was being accused as a serious troublemaker. He's being accused as a plague. He's being accused as a cause of dissension all over the world. And these are the accusations they bring against Paul. Then Paul starts his defense. Verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the unjust and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." Now, verse 17. "Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, and I am being judged by you this day." It's amazing for me the wisdom by which God gives Paul to make this defense. And it just goes back to the word of the Lord that when you are brought before kings, and for my name, do not bother about what to say, because in that very hour, words shall be given to you. In fact, it means that you shall be taught in that very hour. And for me, that does not only just speak about, you know, when we are called for accusations and all that, but also in our workplaces, also in places where we are required to give a witness, we are required to give a solution. There are many times we might worry so much on what to say, but if we know that we are carried by something that is greater than us, that as men of old were carried along by the Holy Spirit, they spoke inspired of the Holy Spirit, then we can know without a certain of doubt that even in such moments, the Lord by His Holy Spirit is able to give us wisdom, is able to inspire our mouths, and we can be able to speak. And so we can see such a defense of the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Paul, that he is able to speak to Governor Felix. And he tells him, "In fact, I know you are knowledgeable about all these things. And you know for sure, it is just basically 12 days since I came. And when I came to Jerusalem, I have not preached to anyone. I have not argued with anyone in the synagogues. I only came and went for my purification. And even those guys who are accusing me, the ones, those Jews from Asia, when they came and found me in the temple, was I doing anything that is worthy of what they are accusing me? But you see, I am one who worships the God of my fathers." That means I am worshiping the same God that these Jews are claiming that they are worshiping. I have not turned away from the laws of my father. of our fathers. Remember, Paul was all things to all men. He knew the message for the Jews. He knew that he could easily show that Jesus is a fulfillment of the law and the prophets, just as Jesus had taught them that he is that fulfillment. And through the laws and the prophets, even in fact, if you see all the apostles, every time their confessions was based on scripture. What was scripture? Scripture was the existing Old Testament that they all had, the Septuagint, which was written in Greek. You know, it was a translation of the Old Testament in Greek. The Septuagint was what was widely read by all the believers of that time, by all the Gentiles, by the Jews as well. They had the scriptures, and Paul will say that, look, I am quite a follower of the same God of my forefathers. I worship them and I believe all the things that are written in the law and the prophets. And it said, and beyond that, I have the hope in God. And what is the hope in God? That is in the resurrection of the dead. And I love how he puts it. You know, someone always say, oh yeah, we are immortal. And I used to say, both the righteous and the unrighteous are immortal. You know, that means that even though we die, we shall resurrect. Some will resurrect to eternal glory. Others will resurrect to eternal judgment. You see, when the Bible says the fire in hell does not end, you know, in the lake of fire, where they shall be tormented day and night for eternity, it tells you that that part of God that is given to us, that soul, even in eternity, does not die. That means you are in eternal torment if you don't repent, that you will be in eternal torment forever in hell. But for those who believe in Christ, they shall be in eternal life. Now, can you imagine this is an endless death where people are just begging for relief of just water, just to touch the tip of the tongue, but it is not possible. Now, that's why Paul is saying this, because I know that there is going to be a judge of the righteous and the unrighteous. And how is our righteousness? By putting our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Indeed, the foundational place of righteousness is the blood of Christ, the blood that was offered once and for all eternally. And when we have put our faith in him, you know, that is when we have received the forgiveness of sins. And that's why Paul says that, look here, I've always strived to have a conscience that is void of offense. That means without of offense towards God and men. Remember, one of the things that we learned when we were studying Hebrews is that the blood of Jesus not only forgives our sins, the blood of bulls and animals used to cover sin. That means, but it did not deal with the conscience. But the blood of Jesus, not only does it forgive our sins, but it cleanses us from all unrighteousness, but it also gives us a clean conscience. That means before God, our conscience is wiped clean, that we have no remembrance, that the enemy, when the enemy brings a remembrance of where we have failed against God, we can speak to him the word of God that, you see, yes, I failed. Yes, I failed 1 and 2, but I have come before my Father and he has forgiven me. He has cleansed me. I am no longer just a slave, but I am a son. Just like the father of the prodigal son said, my son that was dead is now alive. He did not call him this wasteful son or this servant of mine, but he said, this my son. So in the same way, in the new creation, God gives us a conscience void of offense, a conscience that is without offense toward God and man. And this is to tell us, one is toward God. That means, by all means, we must, in the mercy of God, know that we are forgiven, but also it calls us to trust in Him, that we continue to live in the righteousness that God has worked out in us, that God has already given us. It is Him that works in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And secondly, also, how can we live with a conscience that is void of offense towards men? That means, even in our interactions with men, that can we live in a way that we live peaceful with all men, that we do not give them a reason to slander the gospel. Verse 17, the Bible says, now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some of the Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. They ought to have been brought here to object if they had anything against me. Or else, let those who are here say if they found any wrongdoing while I stood before the council. And Paul says, yes, I know. If it is before the council, remember before the Sanhedrin, he only said one thing. Oh, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisee. I am being accused because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And he says, if that is what you're going to accuse me, I accept that. Because he knew by doing that, he was able to split the council into two because they were both Pharisees and Sadducees. And there was nothing that they could do to convict him. Verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, you see, Governor Felix was governor over the area, and he used to know the things concerning the way. From Caesarea. So because remember they had sent him to Caesarea, he had more accurate knowledge of the way. He had joined the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So verse 23, so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or visit him. So, what kind of prison was he being put on? It's not like fully prison, but he was like under like home arrest. Okay, keep him, but he has liberty. That means people can visit him, they can provide for his need, his friends can see him. And while we are waiting for the commander to come, verse 24, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and had him concerning the faith in Christ. That means this guy, governor, he had a wife who was Jewish, and so they wanted to hear from Paul concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25, so now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, for when I have convenient time, I will call you. Look at the interest of the governor. He wanted to understand, what is it that you are teaching about righteousness? Now remember, what was Paul teaching about righteousness? The righteousness that is by faith, not based on works, not based on what we have done or what we are doing, but is by the faith in what God has done, the righteousness that we trust and we hide ourselves under the righteousness of Christ, that Christ has worked out for us, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he also asks about self-control. Remember, he's a governor, he's a Roman. So for them, they focus on self-control. You remember the Greeks, you remember the philosophers, the Stoics. You know, these guys will focus so much on their own self-control, whereas others are focusing on pleasure. So he argues about this, about the judgment to come. And when he heard about the coming judgment, Felix was afraid. You see, these messages are not supposed to lead us to fear. We only fear, there is only a fearful place of judgment when we reject the truth. The Bible tells us once we have rejected, what awaits is only fearful judgment. You know, God is merciful. God is gracious that everyone that comes to Him receives mercy. But those that reject Him, those that crucify Him, what remains is only a fearful state of judgment. And this is what happened to this governor. he is fearful. Why? Because he's not yet ready. But you see, he had the word. He had the witness. That is all we are called to do. We are called to speak the word with boldness and truth. And whether they hear or not, it's up to them. But the reality is they have heard the word. They know. In fact, daily when they see you, they know that there is a word that is being spoken against them. They need to change. And if they refuse, it is a judgment that awaits them. Verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money will be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent him more often and conversed with him. Look at this governor. He is still waiting. In as much as he is enjoying the gospel, he is fearing, but his heart is money. And he's hoping, why doesn't Paul bribe me? Let him bribe me so that I release him. Unfortunately, Paul is not after bribe. Verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Unfortunately, he succeeded by Porcius Festus, and because he's a people pleaser, he leaves Paul as a prisoner. But remember the kind of prison Paul had, where friends could visit him, they could provide for his needs, he was not hindered, and he could preach to whoever he wanted. He was being called to preach to the governor Felix from time to time. But this guy was only interested in the talks. He feared, yes. He was only interested in money, hoping that Paul would bribe him. But Paul was not going to bribe him. He eventually wanted to please the Jews. He leaves Paul in prison. That is the challenge of men. And for me, when I see it, I see these courts of men. But you know, God, there is a greater court in heaven. The highest court in the land is the court of heaven. You know, in earth we can suffer injustice. We can suffer mistrials. We can suffer the corruption of men. Because I'm sure these people, they kept giving money to this governor to make sure that Paul is kept in prison. That's why for him, he wants to please the Jews. But he does not realize that there is one that is greater. There is a judge in heaven. And this judge is eventually the one that will eventually send off Paul to Rome. And in sending Paul to Rome, even though he's sent as a prisoner because of his appeal, he is fulfilling the purposes of God. You see, that's the beauty of God. What looks here on earth like failure is success in heaven. What looks like weakness is strength in God's eyes. What looks like a sinner on the earth that is doomed for destruction, when they come to God, God sees as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. May God help us to fix our eyes on him, to see as above, to see what God has done and what God says of us. Because when we fix our eyes above, then we can have the confidence and we can walk in the conscience that is free of offense towards God and towards men, knowing that we are loved of God, we are forgiven by him, and the accuser of brethren has nothing against us. We live under the mercies of God. So for me, this opportunity of examining this courtroom of earth also gives us a glimpse into the place where we can meditate on the courtroom of heaven. I'll stop here, and I pray that God will give us more insight into this. My brother, you're welcome, as God leads you. Okay, thank you. It is well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We come before your presence. We look unto you, for you are merciful, Father. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by your spirit. In your mercy, you have forgiven us, and we ask you of your forgiveness. Where we have failed in many ways, I thank you for your word that has come to us In truth, the Lord, you show us you are a merciful judge. You are the one that is in charge of our lives, that you work out all things, that you judge in righteousness, not like the judgments of men, like the judgments that depend on corruption, that the judgments that depend on what men have done, on who knows who, O God. But Lord, in heaven, you've given us the grace through the blood of Jesus. And I pray today that you shall show mercy over those that have suffered in the hands of unjust men, O God. Release your grace. Release your power. Let your mercy prevail today. We pray for those that are sick, O God. Our leaders, those family members who are unwell, O God, may your hand and power be with them. Remember our members who've lost loved ones, O God. May your comfort be with them, O God. Provide for their every need, O God. May they experience your power, your presence, and your love, O God. We look unto you. You reign on high. You deserve the praise, the honor, and adoration. Go ahead of us. Protect us, keep and sustain us. And at the end of the day, return all the glory and honor to you, O God. We exalt you, we magnify you, and we lift up your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shalom. And blessed day ahead.